Good morning, CBIBC. It's okay. Try again. Let's see. Okay. Yes, we're good. Let me just add my greeting to that of Sarah. A warm summer's day greeting to all of you. So glad you're here to worship the Lord Jesus. If I haven't met you before, my name is Nate. I'm one of the elders. Here at CBIBC, my main role is that of lead pastor and preaching team leader. It's my joy most weeks to get to share from the Word of God with you. The message today is really part two of our passage from last Sunday. If you weren't here last Sunday, or more likely you were here, but you can't for the life of you remember what I said last week, I'll give you a little bit of an update, kind of a catch-up from what we looked at last week, and then surge forward to talk more about how do we hear and receive the Word of God. Take care then how you hear. You heard that in our scripture passage this morning. Jesus really gives two parables, the one we had last week and the one we have this week, to really emphasize how important it is how we hear the Word of God. Before I recap, I was thinking this week, I'll just say it like this and assume you know what I mean. In kind of conservative church circles like ours, there's a good amount of emphasis, and rightly so, on preachers who correctly handle the word of truth. There's a big responsibility on those of us who preach to rightly interpret the word of God. You may have come to CBIBC because you heard we preach through the Bible verse by verse, and you really are going to get the word if you come to our church. Maybe you stayed at CBIBC because you felt fed by God as you heard from His voice each Sunday. You may listen to sermons of other preachers who handle the Bible with integrity, and you're always listening like a Berean, whether it's to my sermons or other ones that you hear on the internet, and you're one to make sure that those sermons are biblically sound, theologically sound, and that's good, and I encourage you to have that kind of heartbeat towards preaching and towards the way you read the Bible. But can I challenge you, along with Jesus this morning, to take the same level of discernment and turn that focus on your own listening ears. As important it is that you discern that you are genuinely hearing the Word of God from the sermons that you hear, it's equally important to discern how you are hearing the Word of God, how you read, how you listen on a regular basis. Last week we heard Jesus share the parable of the sower. We said it might be better called the parable of the soils. Why? Because the soils talked about the way different people receive the seed of the Word of God into their life. How do they respond to that? Are you like the seed that fell upon the path? Is your soil like that of the path that doesn't receive the Word of God when it comes because your heart is hard to it, and rather Satan comes like a little bird and picks up off the seeds off the path and snatches it away so they don't have it anymore? Is your soil, the soil of your heart, like the soil that's on the hard rock? There's just a little bit of soil gathered on top of a rock, and a seed goes down into that soil and sprouts quickly. The Bible described that as compared to like emotionally, someone just emotionally receiving the Word of God, but not really having any root in the Word of God. So they receive the message with joy. Oh, Jesus will save me. The community of CBIBC is so great. I love to hang out with these people. This is so good. But then in terms of like digging deep into the Word and understanding what it means and really pushing on their salvation, they don't do that. And so they have no depth of soil, the Bible says, so their roots can't go down deep and get nourished by the living water of the Word of God, and so they fall away when the tests of life come. Or are you like the seed that fell among the thorns? It sprouted up, but it got choked out by the thorns. Have you heard the word of God and genuinely put your faith in Christ? But the cares of this life, the enticements of wealth, the pleasures strangle out your walk of faith and make it unfruitful for the kingdom of God. Or hopefully you're those who receive the word of God like your good rich soil. You're receiving the seed of the word of God into your good rich soil. The word has implanted in you and it's sunken down deep because you have heard the word and sought to put it into practice so that the word of God is bearing much spiritual fruit in your life. There you go. There's the 3-minute summary of last week's sermon. How do you receive the word of God based on that parable Jesus spoke to us about? This morning, we look at part 2 of our 2-part message on how we hear the word of God, and Jesus gives us another parable. Now, remember, it's important to understand when you're looking at the scripture to remember who is this passage spoken to. Who was it originally spoken to? This passage was originally spoken to Jesus's disciples. It's a continuation of a discussion that began. So Jesus told the parable of the soils, and then the disciples came into a house with them and said, Jesus, can you explain it to us? And Jesus began to tell them and explain to them how the word is received by some people and explain the parable. So disciples refers to the 12 apostles, but also to several other people who were following Jesus around. We get a whole list of women who are also there as well, right here in the same chapter. A whole list of women were following him as well. Lots of disciples were gathered around there, and Jesus having a discussion with people who believe, who follow him as their master. So, Jesus did indeed answer them about the meaning of the parable of the soils, and we talked about that extensively last week. But he also continues to teach his disciples with another parable. So let's just look at the parable for a moment that we have in this passage. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Now, if you're a Bible reader, you may be familiar with other passages where light is used in a parable format or in other forms. In fact, there are three other places in the Gospels that Jesus uses the illustration of a lamp to make a spiritual point. Matthew 5, Mark 4, Luke 11. But we have to be careful because every time a parable is mentioned, the same spiritual point is not always intended. For example, in Matthew 5, probably that's the most famous one about letting our light shine, Jesus tells the disciples that they are the light of the world and that they have to let the light of their character shine to others that people may see their good deeds and glorify their Father which is in heaven. But in the context of our passage, Jesus seems to be in a continuation of his message from last week about the word and the effect that the word of God has on people. And so rather than talking about the individual characters of people and how they shine light, he's talking about the character of the light that is being shined, which the light then is the same as the word, as the seed from last week. We're talking about the word of God and how it's implanted into people and how they respond to that. We'll see that more and more clearly as we go through our passage. It may be that Jesus wanted to clear something up from last week. Some of you who were here last week may have just a little tinge of about one part of the passage. Earlier in this conversation, in the same house, back in verse 10, Jesus spoke about the purpose of parables being to reveal the secrets of the kingdom of God to some people. But for others, the word is in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now, from that statement, you might think that Jesus actually takes delight in obscuring the word of God from some people. But in our passage, starting at verse 16, still speaking in this context about the word of God, he says, no one lights a lamp and covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a stand so that everyone can. can see it. In other words, Jesus is not in the business of hiding the Word of God from anyone. He wants everyone to see the light of the Word of God. Now remember the context of the passage where Jesus said, some will be ever hearing and never perceiving. Remember the context is of the passage in Isaiah where the Jewish people had hard hearts, particularly towards the Word of God, and then they were sent off into exile, and that judgment on God's people would last until the Messiah comes, the roots of the stump comes. People's hearts are hard towards particularly the message about the Messiah. And it's those hard hearts who are the ones who are like the hard soil, who don't receive the Word of God. The Word of God is not too hard to understand. Remember we said last week, the Word of God is simple. The gospel truth is simple about who Jesus is and what He did, why He came, how He saves us. But some people don't allow their minds to understand because their hearts are hard. So Jesus is not obscuring, but the parable serves the purpose to obscure for those whose hearts are hard. Now, so Jesus talking about putting the lamp on the table. Now listen, I don't think it's too far a stretch to say that Jesus is saying to His disciples, these disciples who will be called to be on mission to distribute the Word of God, both during the ministry of Jesus and particularly after Jesus has gone to carry on the mission, I don't think it's too far of a stretch to say that Jesus is saying to His guys something like this. Listen, guys, we don't hide the Word of God from anyone. It's not just me who is tasked with putting the lamp on the table of the Word of God so that everyone can see it. It's also you, my disciples, who are responsible for lifting high the Word of God so that all may see it. Brothers and sisters here at CBIBC, we too are disciples of Jesus Christ. We've believed in Him. We're following Him. We're seeking to do what He says, to live our life according to His Word, and our role is to lift the Word of God high. The Matthew passage about the light was lifting our character high for other people to see, and that's important. We ought to live out our character in such a way that people see that character and glorify God, but we also are responsible for lifting the very Word of God high so that people can see it. And those things can't come in isolation. We can't be a word-centered church that says, we're all focused on the Word of God. Let those other people be social gospel people. Let them go off and do all sorts of things and not really be clear about it. That's not us. We're just going to look at the Bible at our church. No, we can't do that. Why? Because the Word of God is filled with social gospel stuff. The way we know that we're living according to the Word of God is when we live it out and care for like the least of these, like ICC is doing in Changsha and beyond. We're involved in caring for people in this way because the Word of God is important to us and it transforms us. So it's based in the truth and it's lived out in life. So our role, lift high the Word of God so that people can believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved and continue to live according to what the Word says day to day in our daily lives. Now, when the Word of God gets lifted high and proclaimed, verse 17 tells us the effects that the Word of God has. It's a little bit parabolic, I guess you could say, verse 17, but it's just basically telling the effect of the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So when the Word of God is lifted high, it has the effect of revealing hidden things and making secret things known. What secret things are we talking about? What's Jesus saying here? What is He revealing with the Word that He's lifting high and putting on the table? I would suggest two aspects for you this morning. First, it seems that Jesus is looking to reveal the good news of salvation. The Apostle Paul actually talks about this quite clearly in Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. Let me just read it for you. I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the Word of God fully known, The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, it's talked about a little bit like a mystery, like somehow there was some job to hide it from someone. But what he's talking about is how the gospel came forth in the fullness of time. In the Old Testament times, from creation until now, people didn't quite understand the whole picture about the Messiah who was to come, Jesus Christ, our Savior. But in the fullness of time, when all the prophecies had been put out there for us to know and see who the Messiah would be, Messiah showed up in our world and he revealed the glory of God, and he took the mystery away. He took the secrets that had been kept hidden for ages away and revealed clearly God's plan. You see, the thing is, God loves human beings, all that he's created, but we've all fallen into sin and are distant and separated from God, and we're all facing the just wrath of God because we've not lived according to his word. But God, in his amazing love, said, I'm not content to leave it that way. And Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven, God in the flesh, to live amongst us, to declare the glory of God, to be completely sinless and to die as a sinless sacrifice for you and for me. And this is a glorious mystery now, that when we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to live inside of us. And that's the glorious hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you're here this morning and you're a person who says, I'm not really a Christian and I don't really know what it's all about, primarily, you start by believing that good news that Jesus came to save you, and then you receive an amazing gift. Christ comes to live inside of you, and it's a glorious mystery, a glorious thing to have Christ in you day after day, having his strength, having his peace, having his joy, having his direction. And when you have Christ in you, it's so, so good to live this life. And I would encourage you, if you've not yet believed on the name of Jesus, that you would receive what's being revealed to you by the light this morning and put your trust in Christ. Well, there is another side to the revelatory nature of the Word of God. When that light is put high on the table, the truth is revealed. What does it reveal? It also reveals sin. There's a long history in the Bible of God speaking about the revelation of sin. And I've put a few of the verses here on the screen for you. Your sin, God said to the Israelites when they were going into the land, if they refuse to obey, your sin will surely find you out. This is a principle of God. For God will bring, Ecclesiastes 12, God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. God is a revealer of the deep secrets of men and women's hearts. 1 Corinthians 4 speaks of the end when Jesus comes again. He will bring to light the hidden things in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. God reveals things. And if you think, you're here in this place this morning, you think, hey, I'm hiding who I am. Nobody really knows who I am in the inner parts of myself. I need to tell you, first and foremost, God does know. He knows all your actions. He knows all your thoughts. He knows everything about you. And yet, the Bible says, he still loves you. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. He uses his word to reveal your sinfulness to you. We read this in Romans chapter 7, where it talks about the purpose of the Old Testament law. Remember that? And the law was given so that it might reveal our sinfulness and show us exactly how sinful we are. You say, why would I want to think about how sinful I am? Because you can never come to be forgiven and free and new unless you know the darkness that it exists within yourself. We have to admit to God, I'm broken. I need you, God. Please save me. And that happens at the beginning with salvation, but that happens again and again as we grow in renewal as Christians. So, you know, once you believe in Jesus, you don't stay perfect your whole life long, right? We're sinners in need of God's grace every day, not just before we're saved. So when sin enters our life, sometimes we want to deny it. And we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it. But if we're faithful to read the Word of God, the Word of God has the effect of revealing in your life. And it convicts you of sin and righteousness and judgment. Day by day, you say, oh man, I was reading the Bible this morning and it talked about how the tongue is like a spark that sets a whole forest on fire. And man, I just started to think about my own tongue and how it does a work to burn up relationships around me if I'm not careful to hold it back. And that's just one example, right? We have moments where we read the Word of God and God convicts us, and then we have the chance to confess it. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that my tongue has been a fire, that it's burned relationships of people around me. I repent, and please change me, transform me, make my tongue new. Help me to have a heart of love that pours out love in my speech towards other people, and we're renewed day by day as we hear the revelatory light of the Word of God shined into our hearts. So now at the end of the parable about the Word of God and the effect it has on us, Jesus gives us a warning. Here's the warning. Take care then. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks, that will be taken away. Even what he thinks he has will be taken away. I have a quote for you that I read this week that I thought gave a good summary of this verse, and I thought, boy, I can't say it better than this guy did, so I just want to put it on the screen for you. This is an author named William Barclay. He says, verse 18 lays down a universal law that the man who has will get more, and the man who has not will lose what he has. If a man is physically fit and keeps himself so, his body will be ready for ever greater efforts. If he lets himself go flabby, he will lose even the abilities that he has. The more a student learns, the more he can learn. But if he refuses to go on learning, he will lose the knowledge he has. This is just another way of saying there is no standing still in life. All the time we are either going forward or going back. You can totally see how this warning applies to the parable of the soils from last week. If we are hard-hearted, like the hard soil, Satan comes and steals the seed of the Word of God like birds steal it along the path, and it's gone. Even what was given to us, we didn't apply it, it's gone. If we receive the Word joyfully but have no roots to keep listening to the Word of God and letting it go down deep in our life, we allow the cares of this life to cause us to fade away. If we are planted among the thorns and the cares of riches and pleasures of this world strangle us, then the Word of God doesn't produce good fruits. So there's an effect of something being given to us, but then when we don't use it, it gets taken away. But when the Word of God is planted in good soil, it produces more fruits, and when it produces more fruit, more seed comes out of that fruit, which produces more plants, which produces more crop. A kind of a snowball effect begins to happen when we get into the Word of God. It's like a spiritual momentum, in a sense, that Jesus is speaking about here. Obedience towards the Word leads to more obedience towards the Word. And to more obedience. In the parable of the talents, you remember that one where the master gave different numbers of talents, one to one, two to another, five to another. They were given those talents to invest, and the one who had five went out and made five more. The one who had two went out and made two more. The one who had one just buried in the ground and didn't multiply it. And what happens? The one who made five, well done. The one who made two, well done. And they're given more to go out and take. Take the one from the one who didn't use it at all and give it to the other guy so they can produce more. There's this idea in the kingdom of God that if we use the word of God that's been given to us and put it into practice, we'll be given more opportunity in the word. In terms of ministry, if you're faithful to the ministry that God puts you in, maybe it's just a small thing in the church. You think, I'm just passing out a bulletin. I'm just helping a kid listen to a verse. But if you're faithful in those small things that you do, God will entrust you with more and more opportunities to serve Him. Oh, church, that we might get in on the snowball effect of the Word of God. Would you begin, even tomorrow morning, when you go to open up your Bible? I'm assuming you're going to open up your Bible tomorrow morning, right? Yeah, just nod your head. Tell me you are. Your pastor wants to hear. You're going to open up your Bible tomorrow morning, and you're going to open it up, and you're going to read. Now, some people are tempted to say, I just want to read as much as I possibly can. And man, sometimes there's good about getting large swaths of the Word of God, but I'm going to encourage you towards obedience to the Word of God. So I don't care exactly how much you read. Read one verse for all I care. But make it your priority that you're going to take something from the Word of God that you're going to write down on a piece of paper and say, I am going to respond in obedience to what this Word says. And when you do that, God is pleased with that. And then Tuesday morning, you wake up and you do the same thing. You read another verse, another chapter, something else pulls out and you write that down and you're asking for strength from God to put into practice what's been given. And then you go to your life group and somebody says something in life group. You say, oh, that's so good. I really need that in my life. And you write it down and you pray about it and you ask your life group members to pray for you about it. And then you come to church next week and they're like, three things you're going to apply. Just kidding. You're going to write something down from church, from the sermon from next week, and you're going to put the, and do you understand what happens? A snowball starts to roll and still till it grows, and your character begins to be transformed into the image of Jesus, so the people around you are going, what is going on with that guy? What's going on with that gal? I mean, their character is just so sweet, so compassionate, so active in helping other people. They know the Word of God. When something happens in my life and I'm asking for wisdom, and it's just there in their mind to share it with me and encourage me, and God begins to get glory through the multiplication of the Word of God in your life. And that only happens not just if you read it, brothers and sisters, not just if you come to church, brothers and sisters, but if you take the opportunity to say, God, what do you want me to do about what I have read? Well, we get an illustration here at the end of our passage. The last three verses of our passage serve as an illustration of just how much importance Jesus puts on our response to the Word of God. He says, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Apparently, by this point, again, Jesus and his disciples are inside a house. And it's much like the incident with the guy who's paralyzed. Remember the guy who's paralyzed? The two friends, or maybe more friends, bring him to Jesus on the cot, and they can't get in because the crowds are so big, so they go on the roof and open it up. It's the same way. The crowds are so big, the whole house is filled, and it's spilling out onto the street. There are just so many people here. And so his mom and his brothers come to see him, but they can't get in. In our passage, we don't read why the family came to see Jesus. But if you read Mark's gospel, Mark tells us that his family went out to seize him, for they were saying he's out of his mind. Now, Luke doesn't even tell us that that's why Jesus' family came, because for him it's not really the point. But certainly Jesus does know the hearts of his family members who are waiting outside, who are coming to see him. But Jesus simply responds to the messenger, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, some of you may be thinking, Is that any way for a man to treat his family? I mean, particularly in an Asian culture, right? I mean, come on. You're just going to snub your mom and your brothers? Who knows how long they traveled to get here? I don't think we can accuse Jesus of wrong in this instance. Number one, Jesus is sinless, and we should never accuse Jesus of doing wrong, right? But also, he's not condoning ditching your family, right? In Mark chapter 7, Jesus condemned rather the Jewish religious leaders who avoided caring for their families because they had dedicated their resources to God. And there's a very tender scene, some of you are familiar with it, at the cross. Jesus is dying on the cross, and his mother is there, and the apostle John, the apostle he loves, is there, and he looks down at John, and he says to John, look, this woman, your mother, his own mother, he's passing off to John to say, care for her. She needs care. Please care for her. So Jesus does not reject family. He doesn't reject his birth family. But we can miss the import of this passage if we're not careful. In what sense are those who hear and do the word of God called Jesus' mother and his brothers? There's a famous passage in John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13 that speaks to this. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, like his mother and his brothers at that point. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Brothers and sisters, family is important in this life. Yes, your blood family. We're all born into families, and we're thankful for the families that we've been born into. In many cases, our families have not only financially supported us, but emotionally supported us throughout our lives. Our siblings are connected to us by blood and by, in many cases, shared history, even some emotional connection to them, and rightly so. But when Jesus came into the world, he put a new definition on what family truly is. In the first place, God created you and chose to put you in the family where you were born and raised. But God, the Eternal One, our Creator, is ultimately the one to whom all allegiance is due. Because of our sin, though, none of us are loyal to God. Every last one of us has rejected the sovereignty, the love, the guidance of our Creator. Thus, all of us are distant from the God who loves us, and we face His certain wrath. But in the fullness of time, God chose to send forth His Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from our sin, to die for us, to rise again, and to invite us back into a relationship with God. Many reject Jesus Christ, and thus they reject God as their Father. But to those who receive Him, the Scripture tells us, to those who believe in the name of Jesus, they become the sons and daughters of God. Brothers and sisters, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you are a son or a daughter of the living God. And yes, Jesus is your brother as well as your Savior. But once again, faith is not just about believing, is it? It's not just about giving mental assent to a set of truths about Jesus. When we put our faith in Jesus, we repent of our sin, trust Him to save us, commit our lives to following Him, and with a new heart, we want to obey Jesus. We want to do what His Word says. We want to put it into practice day by day so we continue to affirm our faith in Christ day after day by the way we listen to the Word of Jesus and seek to put it into practice. Just like if Jesus were in this room and you were going to follow Him down to Shaw Auditorium and next down to Chung Kwan Oh and finally down to Sai Kung, you were to follow Him here and there and everywhere, you'd be listening to His words, hanging on Him, writing down whatever He has to say and say, Jesus, I don't know exactly how to do that. How do I put it into practice? Oh man, I don't know if I can do it. I need someone to pray for me. Jesus is so important. Jesus is every bit as much here. Remember? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is with you every day wherever you go, and the Word of God is with you every day wherever you go for you to obey what it says, to put it into practice. Your faith is initial. Jesus, I believe, save me. Then your obedience is continual, day after day, trusting Him. And that is when the Word is set on the stand and it does the work of revealing your sin, and you confess and you walk with Him and you grow, and the snowball effect of the Word of God comes for you to grow more and more into the image of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, when we talk about CBIBC being a family, this is what we're talking about. We are a family because we've all put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we have become the sons and daughters of God. Brothers and sisters, we're called, yes, to help each other and show compassion physically. Physically show compassion. Help meet one another's needs. Emotionally help each other. But maybe the bigger priority is helping each other to obey the Word of God. Talk about it in your life group. Talk about it when you get together for lunch with someone. Talk about it with a friend when you're texting. This is what I'm seeking to obey God about. Can you pray for me about this? We want to help each other to grow in godliness by obeying the Word of God. We are Jesus' mother and brothers as we listen to the Word and obey it. And then as we get on the snowball roll of the Word of God here at CBIBC, we're going to see how big a works God will do through our church. You see, because the good works we do as a church don't come simply because you have a pastor or you have Cameron, you know, scheduling us out just so, the deacons making the schedule of this church and the programs just right so that we're going to make a difference in the community. You know what's going to make a difference? That's going to cause this church to be a light to the campus around us, to Chungkwano, to Sai Kung, to all of Hong Kong, to the world. It's going to be when we are serious about reading the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, and putting into practice, and God begins to do a work within us and through us because we're obedient to Him. So let's see. Let's test God on this and see what kind of amazing work He'll do through us. Now, today is a fourth Sunday. At CBIBC, on the fourth Sunday of every month, we take some time to pray together. As a church, we believe prayer is important. As elders, we've said, if we think prayer is really important, then probably at some point during our main meeting of the week, where the most people are together, we should probably pray. And so we dedicate one Sunday after the sermon to get together and pray in small groups. So what are we going to pray about today? Well, today is the end of our home mission offering. The last day, we've been doing this for the last couple of months, collecting funds for these three different ministries. I want us to pray for those three ministries, not just writing the check, not just throwing a little bit in the offering plate for them, but let's pray, and then let's see how God might cause us to get into action, actually, with our actions to help them in the coming days. So, the three ministries I'm going to put on the screen, and what we're going to do is break up into groups. So, throughout the congregation, there are people who are prepared to be prayer leaders. If that's you, you're one of those people who's willing to be a prayer leader. So not everyone wants to pray out loud, and that's okay. I understand that's uncomfortable for some people. But you can listen to somebody praying, just like you can listen to my voice. I just encourage you to stay around, listen to the prayers, be a part as God leads you. But who are those prayer leaders? Can you just slip your hands right up in the air so we can see some scattered here, some scattered there. We got one here. Okay, I think we got a pretty good mix. So find one of those people. When I say go, find one of those people, sit around. We're just going to take about 10 minutes here to pray together, about 3 minutes. I know that's not a ton, but 3 minutes we're going to pray for each group. And then after we're done praying, we'll sing a closing song and go out together. So the first thing we're going to pray about is International China Concern. What a great group. We heard Kyla speak this morning. Amazing. I just came up with a few prayer points here. You can think of others that you heard from Kyla's presentation. Let's pray for Kyla in particular, for her leadership in China with ICC. We'll pray for all the workers they need for this summer, and we'll pray for the fulfillment of doubling. I know by 2030 to double the number of teams that they have within China for these outreach teams going to see kids. So we're excited about that and want to pray together with them for that. So are you ready, set, go? Get together in small groups and pray. Prayer leaders, you can raise up your hand, tell people to come your way, and we'll have a time of prayer together. You guys got one here?